Let's go to Matthew chapter 19 in your Bible. You turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, and we'll have the Super Church dismissed for those young children there. God bless you.
Nursery. Thank you for that song, showing our great God. Wow. If you found Matthew chapter 19, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read from verse number 13, middle of the chapter here, verse number 13. And what we want to see here this morning is that Jesus practices what he teaches. And he's going to give a couple of lessons here. And Jesus is going to practice what he teaches. And it's pretty important. And we've touched a little bit on the subject of children, but he starts there in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 13, says, "Then were there brought unto him," this is to Jesus, "little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuke them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" I wish more people would ask that question. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Let's have prayer, first of all. Father, as we embark upon this passage of Scripture, I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling, that these not be my words, my thoughts, but that your word would open itself to us this morning. You would speak through your word and touch our hearts. Be with those who are teaching the children as well this morning. Bless them, watch over them. And just as Christ said here and prayed for them, we pray for these children in our church, the children in our families. Give them unto you. Oh, Lord, would you meet with us over this passage of Scripture? In Jesus' name I ask this, and amen. Please be seated. We've probably all heard that expression that you need to practice what you preach, and it's a good one. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he was the perfect example of this. When someone teaches or preaches a principle and then acts contrary to said principle, what do we think of this? What comes to mind? We label them as hypocritical, inconsistent at the least, right? They're not doing what they said. Jesus, however, was the master teacher, and he also lived what it was that he was teaching. Now, although Jesus is the greatest teacher, we also know that we learn in different ways. Amen? Not everybody learns the best through necessarily somebody always standing up and teaching them. That's why we have multiple ways of learning about God's word, right? We tell you, read your Bible. That's one way to learn. You know, we have Bible classes. That's another way to learn. We'd say there's lots of ways to learn. And we know that we learn different ways. We learn at different rates. I mean, I'd look at some things that I learned when I was taught when I was going to school. I didn't get it till I was an adult. And one day it clicked and I said, I remember in high school we had a lesson on that. It now makes sense. But way back then, I was like, bleh. I didn't have any slightest clue what the teacher was saying. we learn at different rates. We also learn at different ages. We would say there's different learning there. There's different types of learning by age. In early childhood, children learn a lot through seeing and hearing and even movement, right? Later on, as children grow, they learn through discussions. They learn through groups, you know, group projects. They learn through experiments. How many of you, when you went to school, you had to do experiments for school, right? Because that was a form of learning. We get to be teenagers, and they learn a lot through technology, through multimedia, even self-directed learning. What are they doing? They're looking things up to see. Still do it as an adult. I had something the other day. I said, I don't know how to do this. So I went to YouTube. Yeah, by the time I got to about the 18th YouTube video, I finally had somebody that would show me what was going on. They wanted to show me all kinds of other things. I want to look at that. I want to look at this, you know. And so we learn in many different ways. As adults, though, here we come to, we actually focus less on memorizing facts and more on using knowledge in real world situations. We want to know how this is going to apply, how this is going to work. I'm not just looking at the memorization. That's why sometimes when we say as adults, you need to memorize scripture, it sometimes doesn't take on the importance that it is, though it is important. And I want to encourage you as adults. Sometimes adults say, I can't memorize. That's baloney, okay? That's not a Greek word, but it's kind of close to it. That means it's nonsense. You can learn. You can memorize. You might have to work out a little bit harder. You might have to have different ways of doing it, but I'd encourage you to do that. Because a lot of times as adults, we just want to know how this applies. How does this really work for me? But if a person really desires to learn, they become pliable or yielded to the teacher. Lord, how do I deal with my anger? Lord, how do I teach my children? Lord, how can I love my spouse better? Right? We become yielded to the Lord because He is our teacher. When it comes to the Lord, it's not about Him as a teacher, but me as a student or a disciple. Because Christ is a perfect teacher, but am I the best student? When I went to school, I still remember in elementary school, I was pretty much a slow learner. But when I learned something and I got it, I still remember when I learned how to read. It took me a while, but when I learned how to read, I wanted to read everything. First time I went to school and there was a library, I stood there and looked around. And I said, all of these books. And you can just take them out for free? Because I desired that once I got a hold of those. And it's the same thing in the spiritual life. You might say, you know, I've been taught this principle from the Bible multiple times and it really hasn't clicked in. And then all of a sudden, one day the Holy Spirit says, today is your day. You're ready for this lesson. And the Holy Spirit unlocks that and you come away and you're just bouncing. You're just skipping through life because God taught me this today and I was able to receive it. And what a wondrous thing that is. And when you get a truth from God's word that's for your life, and when you really learn that, I love this. Nobody can take it away from you. The devil will try. The world will try. They'll sometimes come along and make fun of you. You don't really believe that. Oh, yes, I do. You're not going to take that away from me. There are certain things that I've established in my life that even if tomorrow, if Valley View Baptist Church disappeared, fell apart, disappeared from the face of the earth, I would still believe those things because it's not based on Valley View Baptist Church. It's based upon the Word of God, and God put that in my life. You have things like that? Things that you've so learned that I'm going to live with those things. And we praise the Lord for church that's able to reestablish those things, keep on teaching those. We need those. The first thing that we see here is a concern for children in verses 13, 14, and 15. And like I said, previous to this, we looked at children and we looked at Jesus saying that unless you be converted as a little child, he was talking about conversion. And if you have not come to that point where you found your conversion into Jesus Christ and have him as your savior, that's the very first lesson that he's teaching about children. And then now he's teaching a concern for children. I was reading an interesting article this week about a professor, Jerome Lejeune. He was the discoverer of the chromosomal pattern of Down syndrome. And he was relating a story that he had from a geneticist colleague of his who mentioned, this colleague mentioned that his father was a Jewish physician in Austria many years ago. And on one particular day, the man relates, there were two babies that had been delivered. And one was a very fine, healthy boy with a strong cry, and his parents were extremely happy. And the other was a little girl, but her parents were concerned and having some difficulty. She was a Down syndrome baby. And the doctor went on to say, he said, I followed both of these births, both of these children, for about 50 years. He went on to say that the girl, she grew up, she was living at home and was finally destined to be the one who nursed her mother through a very long and lingering illness after a stroke. Even in her condition, she was able to be an assistance to her ailing mother. He goes on to say, I don't remember her name. But he says, I do remember, however, I remember the boy's name. And he died in a bunker in Berlin. And his name was Adolf Hitler. So I ask you the question this morning, who is the child that really excelled? Yeah. The one that we would have said doesn't really seem to hold a chance in life. So the child's success in life is not based on their birth. It's always interesting. I have a friend, he's very tall, much taller than I am. I remember him telling me when he was born, he was premature. I look at him and I say, when? Yeah. So often we base things on and we say, well, this is how I started. This is the way things went for me. So what? Accept it and move on. Does God have a plan for your life? All these kids running around here, these babies that are crying when I'm praying, they'll confess that later to God. They know it's sinful. Okay? But they're going to grow up, and we want every single child that's ever come through the doors of Valley View Baptist Church to get saved. Amen? Amen. We have a concern for children. Someone has said, I've used this before, children are like wet cement. Whatever falls on them makes an impression. So let's just let the right stuff fall on our kids. Amen. Oh, I got to shelter them. Nah. We do shelter them from the world. Then we get them back up again. We teach them. We love them. We care for them. What Jesus said in what we find in verse number 13, then we're brought unto him, that's to Jesus, little children, that he should put his hands on them and do what? And pray. So the first thing is we pray for them specifically. Every parent, you know the needs of your children. You know their strengths. You know their weaknesses. Continue praying for them. Those of you that have adult children are still praying for your children. I know they're not little anymore, but we pray for our children. I think it's important, too, when you have little children, you pray out loud for your children. I make it a habit in our Sunday school class. And our class is small enough, I can do this. When we close class at the end of our lesson, I close in prayer, and then I mention every student's name in prayer. Now, I don't go through all their needs at that point in time, but I'm mentioning them in prayer. Why? Because people need to hear their name going to God, especially kids. They need to know you care enough to take their name to God. And they hear you as parents, grandparents, praying for them by name. Pray out loud. Pray for them. Children need to know that we care and we're concerned for them. It's all been boiled down to two needs that every kid has. Every child, they need to know that they belong, and then they need to know where they belong. When you get those two things corrected, a lot of other things fall into place. I don't know if you'll say that does everything, but it does a lot. When you know that you belong, then you learn where you belong. And it'll help our children. We pray for them. Secondly, we encourage them to come to Christ, because in verse 14, even though the disciples rebuke them here, that means they're like, hey, go away. Jesus said, suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So we encourage them to come to Christ. We teach them. Don't take the Bible truths for granted. We have to be creative. And I know I fall short there. A lot of times I have the creativity of a stone, you know, and I look at this and say, how am I going to teach this principle? How are we going to make this make sense? Children's minds are so impressionable. How can we do this? And of course, I look at it from the pastoral and the preaching aspect. And a lot of times we have, now we have children down the hallway, but when we have everybody here together, in order for me to give biblical truths to such a mixed age congregation, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who's the youngest one in here today?
It's not George.
Nope, it's not George. He's old as dirt. Who's the youngest one in here today? Oh, we got little babies in here. Okay, we'll pass over the babies, but then we're moving up to what? 10, 8, 10? And then we're going all the way till what age? No, don't say that out loud. Okay. But you say, how in the world can one person get up, be able to speak to a crowd, let's go from, say, age to 80, and you're going to be able to make application to everybody? I can just tell you this, it's impossible. That's why the Bible is a supernatural book and the Holy Spirit can apply it to every single person where they're at today. I do not for a moment think I can do this, because I can't. When it comes to teaching, as parents, you're going to have times where you're going to go, I can't teach my kids. They won't learn. You can't do it unless God will give you that ability. Love them, teach them, be creative. And then when we encourage them to come to Christ, wait for them. This is important. Wait for them. Now, every person must come to Christ and salvation. Every person must understand Bible salvation. We've had way too many times, and we could do this. It doesn't take much to convince a child to pray a prayer. You want to be saved? You want to go to heaven? Yeah. You're going to pray this prayer? Yeah. And we could get every kid in church to always pray a prayer. And sometimes they'll pray a prayer because they're feeling guilty. They come to church and the teacher or the preacher talks about sin and they feel guilty because they misbehaved at home this week. And so they're the first one says, I need to be saved. But they're not being saved because they have conviction. They're coming to that because they feel guilty. And we have to be able to see when guilt turns to conviction, that's when you're ready to get saved. I remember when I got saved, it wasn't because I was feeling guilty. It was I was convicted. And I wanted to come to Jesus Christ. Big, big difference. And so we wait upon our children. A lot of times when children, when they see their need to be saved, what we like to do is get them back to their parents. Because you as a parent know right where your child's at. You know whether or not there's been something at home that's created a turmoil in their heart, or whether there's really a conviction by the Holy Spirit of God that's going to bring them in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ. There have been way too many times where somebody says, I just prayed a prayer when I was a child. I didn't understand it. Now, praise the Lord, somewhere later down the line, they got convicted and God brought them true salvation. Praise the Lord for that. But we don't need any false hopes. We want to stick to the Word of God. So wait for them. Wait for them to understand. So that as a parent, as a grandparent, it can be tough. And then in verse number 15, talks about the power of touch. He laid his hands on them and departed thence. Parents, you have the power of touch. A hug, very, very important in our homes, amongst our children. When we come to church, we do a lot of shaking of hands. I like to shake hands with all the children. Because what does shaking hands do? It gets you to look in people's eyes. Right? Not like you're shaking hands. I'm glad you're here. No, what are we doing? We're looking in people's eyes. We're connecting with them. And that's what we're doing. I remember when I was growing up, there was this thing talked about this generation gap that there is between like young people and adults. I didn't really know what that was because when I went to church, all the adults talked to all the young people. We don't have to be the same age in order to fellowship. And all God's people said, there's this mentality that came from your public school education that says you only play with the kids in the same grade. And the devil's used that to nurture that mentality rather than like, you know, some people say, they'll say, well, that person is my age. And they mean the exact same age. When I mean some, when I say somebody's my age, I mean they're in the same decade. So I'm not so concerned about the number. I'm concerned about the person. That's where the difference comes in. When we have children, we have young people, we have adults, they all mesh together. They fellowship together. Yes, we do have classes for children. We're going to have the Glow Bible Club tonight. Yes, we do have a men's class in the summertime and a ladies' class, and there's going to be times like that. But for the most part, what are we doing? We're coming together. There's the power of touch. You see ladies that are hugging each other. You see these kids running around here. Sometimes you see them hanging on hands. What are they doing? There's the power of touch. And that's what Christ is talking about. He lays his hands on them. And there's a connection that is about this here. So in this passage here, he's showing this here, this concern for children. And I don't know, I didn't really find anything as we look at this historically and culturally, you know, how children were treated. We know that, you know, a lot of times they're expected to be adults very early in life. But there is a point where children are young and they need a lot of nurturing. And we know that this is very, very important. And praise the Lord for children in our church. And I joke about them crying while I'm praying, but I'd rather have it that way than to have no kids. Amen. You know, sometimes people say, man, we get kids in here, they're going to wear out the carpet. Praise the Lord, we get to get new carpet. You know? And yes, we do have to create rules. No, kids, you can't run on the deck. It just vibrates the whole building, you know? You can't run in the parking lot. You know, yeah, we're going to always have rules. That's just going to be a part of life. But we're going to love the children unto the Lord. Children, and we praise the Lord for them. Not only does he talk about a concern for children, but then he talks about the wonder of wealth. I'll do this again. I've done this before. Is there anybody here this morning that did not use any money this week? No credit, no debit. We got Sophie here and Jocelyn over there. Okay. They didn't use any money this week, but dad's money was good. Amen. It's good stuff. Yeah. It's something that we use on a regular basis, but yet there's a lot of people, as soon as you mention money, they get nervous. Well, I had a bill this week, something I had to go do and I had to pay for. It made me a little nervous. I was like, well, where'd that come from? You know. But on the other hand, we use it constantly. And one of the things that has helped me is all my money is the Lord's money. So then when I have to pay for something and I say, Lord, I'm using your money. I talk to him about it. So it doesn't make me nervous, doesn't make me skittish. Proverbs 23:5. This is a really great verse. He says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And I thought, so true. Riches make themselves wings. And I used to look at this verse until I was just studying it again afresh and anew this week as I was putting it down on my notes here. And I thought, what a blessing. It says it'll fly away as an eagle toward where? Heaven. If my finances are going to the Lord, then I've got an eternal investment. I always looked at this verse as a very negative thing. My money's all gone. It's all flying away. But if it's flying away as an eagle toward heaven, keep on going. Every time you give to missions, you're investing in heaven. You give to the Lord, you're investing in heaven. It's just a great thing. I thought, wow, that really turned it around for me. You're there in Matthew 19. Look over to chapter 27. Please, 27, verse 57. because we'd probably sometimes ask it like this. Does Jesus condemn rich people? Does Jesus condemn rich people? What does the Bible say here in Matthew 27, 57? When the even was come, Jesus is on the cross. When the even was come in Matthew 27, 57, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Does Bible condemn? No. Do the disciples condemn rich people? Do the scriptures condemn? We know in 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. So it's not money itself. That's it's an item. It's a tool. But he said, when we misappropriate it, it becomes our love. It says there that which in 1 Timothy 6:10, which while some coveted after, there's a problem, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So if my affection for money is in the wrong place, he said, there's a good possibility I'm going to err from my faith in God's word. And he says, it's like piercing myself through with many sorrows. I'm really not interested in having many sorrows. I don't know about you, but I'd like to stay away from that. And if this is one of the ways, it's very, very important. So as he teaches here on this wonder of wealth, we find in verses 16 and 17 that this young man comes to him. He's mentioned as a young man later on, verse 20. And he says, what good thing shall I do? He says, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit or have, pardon me, eternal life? And so the emphasis here is on good. He says, good master. And this is in reference to Jesus being a religious teacher. And he says, what good thing? The concept that we must do something to have eternal life is part of our fallen nature. Jesus tells him to do what? Keep the commandments. He says, live a sinless life and you can have eternal life. And if you could live a sinless life, go for it. But we know we can't, right? And he goes on to say to him in verse 17, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So Jesus here is not denying his deity, saying there's none good but God, but on the contrary, attempting to plant in this young man's mind that he is God and not just a good teacher. There are lots of religions that would believe in Jesus. He was a good teacher. Yes and no. Yes, he was a good teacher, but he was far beyond a good teacher. He was God. And now the emphasis on the commandments. But if you look in Exodus chapter 20, we know there are 10 commandments and Jesus mentions 6 things here because what he's focusing on here is on human relationships. The last 6 of the commandments. He says, thou shalt do no murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness, or not lying. Honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That would be the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Talking, and then that commandment, it talks about treating your neighbor properly there. So we're finding here, he's going to the 6 of the 10 commandments that talk about our relationships with people. The first 4 commandments talk about our relationship to God. And he's going to get to that here in just a minute in a roundabout way. But the young man's question reveals that this is not enough because in verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now, I don't know if he's thinking here, I have never broken one of these, okay? But he's always been having this as a standard in his life. But he says, I've kept all of these. And then the question, what lack I yet? So even though he had been a keeper of the commandments, did he feel like he had eternal life? No. He's like, well, I've done all those things, but I don't feel any different. It's until you come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, then things are going to change. The feelings will follow eventually. But it's more important to have a knowledge of eternal life. Because some days your feelings aren't always going to be what you want them to be. Though some days I may not feel very good, I always have the knowledge of eternal life. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. My salvation is not based on my feelings. Some days I may not feel very good. But my God is always constant. Always. We sang it this morning. He doesn't change. So, he puts an emphasis here on perfection here. And Jesus emphasized now in verse number 21. So he says, what lack I yet? In verse 21, Jesus says, if thou wilt be perfect, if you're going to be complete here, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Why does Jesus say it like this? Because he's now emphasizing the first commandment that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what was this man's God? Jesus knows all, right? I can't do this, what Christ did. If I was talking to somebody and they asked me these questions, I'd have to ask them, what is your God? But Jesus knew, being all-knowing, he knew that this young man's God was his possessions. And no doubt, as he's talking about the commandments, this young man's mind is going through all of those Ten Commandments. He'd have them memorized. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The four commandments that are directed toward God. And Jesus now is emphasizing his deity. Required that this young man to forsake his God for him. And Jesus instructed this young man to become his disciple. He said, I want you to give it all away. You'll have treasure in heaven, he says, and then come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's almost like he doesn't even give it a second thought. It's not like he even comes back and tries to talk to Jesus about it. But what about this? I would think with most people here, they would come back and they'd say, but what if I do it like this? Or can it be done this way? Or what do you think about this? But it's almost like as if he just goes into despondency and realizes that his God is based in his possessions, is based on his wealth. He's not willing to have no other gods before him. And so he just goes away. Jesus examined this young man as he went away. He went away distressed, believe, because he did not get the answer that he wanted. What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus told him exactly what he needed to do, but he didn't get the answer he wanted. We're living in a generation today. We're living in a world today where everybody wants affirmation. I want you to affirm that I'm doing okay. Sometimes you're not doing okay, and somebody needs to tell you, amen? Don't go in that direction. Don't be wasting your life with this. Don't be wasting your money on that. Don't be acting like this. Sometimes there needs to be some don't do stuff. But we're living in a world today that says, you didn't affirm me. You didn't approve of my life, so I'm going to unfriend you. That's the, and I use this term, the sucky baby world that we live in. But we need Christians who will stand up, say, I'm going to live by the word of God. I'm going to have no other gods but God. He is my God. I'll live for him. And it's going to cost something. Not everything's going to be convenient. Not everything's going to be comfortable. I mean, have we ever had it more comfortable in life than this generation? My goodness. I remember going to church sitting on wooden pews. Actually, in one church, we had the most comfortable wooden pews I've ever sat in. I thought they were great. But we had chairs that had foam padding that was like -3 inches. Yeah, these are 3. It was like the opposite way. Thought we might go back to the wood. We have it so easy. I went to church on Sunday night and I knew I was going to do one thing for sure, sweat. It was so humid, it was so hot, not a bit of air conditioning around. We still went to church. Why? Because it was easy? It was convenient? No, we wanted the word of God. I like convenience. I like air conditioning. I like the comfortable chairs. I went to a preacher's meeting, told you about that a couple of weeks ago. 2.5 days, they preached 11 sermons. What'd you do? I brought my notebook because there's no way I can remember that much stuff. Yeah. I'm going to write things down. I'm going to dig in here. That's preachers preaching at preachers. It's important. But this guy goes away distressed because he did not get the answer that he wanted. And that's the world that we're living in today. If we don't give people the answer they want, they're all upset. And then he was disillusioned that his human relationships did not merit eternal life. But I honored my parents and I did this and I did that. Stop counting up what you've done and just turn to Christ. He is the one. Because the emphasis in verses 23 through 26 is on salvation. That riches can actually blur the eternal vision. Now, Jesus didn't say that the rich man cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says hardly in verse 23, enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's limited himself. And, you know, it's like a proverb. Jesus is using a proverb here. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In English, we might call this a hyperbole. We exaggerate something for the point of illustration. And what does he tell us? Because the disciples, in verse 25, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? How can this be possible? And Jesus gave us this verse that has been reiterated how many, probably millions of times. But with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Perhaps you know somebody this morning and you say, it's impossible that they're ever going to get saved. Well, we have a God who does the impossible. Perhaps you're praying for somebody. I've been praying for them for so long. They're just so hard. God does the impossible. I don't know how to get through to them. Every time I talk to them, they shut me down. God does the impossible when it comes to salvation. He is the one. And Jesus is clearly emphasizing that salvation is always and only of God. In conclusion, we need to have and maintain a Christ-like concern for children. He shows us that in these verses. And then we need to remember that God sees and knows the real issues of the heart. This young man here, what was really his heart issue? His love was in what he had and not in God. And we need to keep the emphasis on salvation. I've mentioned this before, and I'd like to reiterate it again, that if you have not, that you would write out your testimony of how you came to Jesus Christ. If you don't have it written out, you need to. Are you concerned for children? I'm going to leave you with this homework this week. That you would share your testimony of faith in Christ with your children this week. Maybe it's grandchildren. That you would share your testimony of faith. We think about our children. They need to, one of the keys to learning is repetition. So true. But our kids need to hear it. Mom, how'd you get saved? Dad, how'd you get saved? They need to hear it from us. Grandpa, grandma, auntie, uncle, whoever. How'd you get saved? Let's have a real concern for our children. Maybe some of our children aren't so small anymore. Maybe you're praying for one. He is the God of the impossible. Let's thank Him. Father, so many things seem so impossible for us. And the disciples saw this. They couldn't really understand it. And to admit, sometimes we can't either. Oh, Lord, would you help us? Because we need the impossible. There are so many people that have been witnessed to. We have so many family members we've been praying for. Oh, Lord, would you help us? We don't deserve it. It's all of mercy. It's all of your grace. But we need your help. And as we take this time to spend in prayer, that you would hear our prayers. You would help us to continue to be faithful with our testimony. We would stop looking at the impossibilities and start looking for you, O Lord, to do the possible. And now, Lord, as we bow our heads, and perhaps there's one upon our mind or several that we're praying for to be saved, Lord, we would commit them again afresh and anew to you, that you would intervene in their life. Perhaps there's one we've been praying for that's gone astray, and we're saying, oh, Lord, would you bring them back to you? Lord, sometimes it hurts to mention their name because we love them so much. And then, Lord, for all the children and the young people that you've given us here, that every one of them would come to know you. Not a single one would slip through the cracks, but that every single one of them would come unto you for salvation. Lord, we'll wait upon you. We know you work in different hearts in different ways, but there's only one salvation. So we pray for them. Lord, with our hearts stilled before you, we're asking for others today. This is not focused upon ourselves, but we're asking for others. For all the children here to be saved. And then, Lord, we all have someone else, others in our lives that we've been praying for. Oh, and we commit them afresh to you. That you would use whatever means you see fit to bring our loved ones to salvation in Christ. Lord, there will be some who look at this story of this rich man and his wealth and his possessions and say, I know people just like that. I'd like to think, Lord, that somewhere down the line, that young man stood at the foot of the cross and saw the Savior and turned to you, became a disciple of Jesus Christ. That the story doesn't end here. So, Lord, would you meet our needs? Would you hear our prayers as we pray for our loved ones? Oh, Lord, would you help? As we believe you are the God of the possible. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And amen.